All right. Well, if we could find our chairs. For those of you who have been here a long time, you know that Dick and Mavis Buck have been supported by this church for longer than anybody but Jeannie has been in the church. They have been faithfully serving in Brazil for a lifetime, and he actually had a career before he went there as a journalist here in Western Washington, and home is up Skagit Valley or something around here. I know it's near
Fall City.
You're
really not Fall City.
Okay, yeah, I know it's in the Western Washington here, and so faithfully served in church planting, and for those of you who receive his prayer letter, you know how well he writes, and we've been able to keep up with his ministry and his family, and so it's a privilege when they're back in the country and in Western Washington, and so just like to hand it over to Dick, and so let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, and good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, we have been here longer than Jeannie, believe it or not. Our first contact with the church was in 1967, and that's how long this church has been supporting us and praying for us. And thank you much for that. I write books. I don't sell books, but I'm going to sell a book now, okay? Just quickly. But if you write a book and it doesn't get sold, what good does it do? At any rate, God gave us the privilege a couple of years ago of publishing a book called God's Work in Satan's Playground. Mm-hmm. Kind of a complicated title, which I don't like, but it just seemed to fit in. But anyway, if you would like to read the book and you're a cheapskate like me, go to Amazon and look up my name, Dick Buck. And the thing will appear, and you can get it as a Kindle for $3.99. If you want the whole book, $19.95. You see what I'm talking about, right? I did a little research these days about books on Amazon, and I found out that Max Lucado's new book, the book itself was $15.95 and Kindle is $11.99. And I asked Mavis about that. She said, well, consider who he is. I said, okay. I told you I was a cheapskate. So. At any rate, we trust that the book might be a blessing to you. What it is an autobiography plus a biography of the field. And we've kind of mixed those two things in. Since we're in a Sunday school setting, I would like to answer some of the questions you might want to ask me. I'll answer before you ask. But if you want to ask some at the end, we hopefully will have time for that. First of all, how long have we been on furlough? We arrived in the United States April 12th of this year. When are we going back to Brazil? Lord willing, November 14th. And so kind of winding down, just a little over 2 months to go. And why the shorter furlough? Normally a furlough is supposed to be a year, but we had a few intervals with grandchildren being born or having first birthdays or something like that. And Mavis will tell you more about our family this evening. But at any rate, we just felt that since we had had those times in the States previously that we should pay it back by not having a full furlough. Okay, this one comes up a lot. You guys are retired, right? Yes? No. Have to explain that one. We on paper are retired. We receive Social Security, we receive pension from our mission, ABWE. But as far as activity is concerned, God has given us the health and the desire to continue to serve him in Brazil. So we have had a very active life there, and we're looking forward to more of the same as he continues to give us health. Obviously, at our ages, we have a few health issues. I will be 82 next month, Lord willing. And she lets me tell how old she is. 73. But we just thank God that he has enabled us to maintain a full schedule, and trust that that will continue to be his desire for as long as he has planned. When he changes, well, we'll just leave that with him. When we went back to Brazil 5 years ago, this collar just will not stay down. I'm sorry. I'm doing the whole thing like this. She says she's going to operate on this shirt. So please excuse this flippy collar. When we went back to Brazil 5 years ago, we did not know where the Lord wanted us. We had five potential ministries. And when we got, after we had been back shortly, a couple of them just self-destructed, but there still were three to go. But in the midst of that, we had had a rather hard sell from a church where we had worked previously. This was a church we started in 1970, and we were called back to the church as interim pastor in 2009. And the people of the church, 20 of them came out to the airport to greet us when we came back from the United States in January of 2013. And that's a little bit of pressure, right? Well, they offered us a new job. I think they invented it just for me, but anyway, it was called Family Pastor. And so we prayed about that and felt that the Lord did want us to go back to what we call the Aratu Church. Tonight we will deal with the name of that church because some of you have known it by a different name. We won't give it away tonight, this morning, but... And so God took us to the Aratu Church as its family pastor. They didn't give me a job description, which was kind of nice. Could just do whatever felt was involved in that. And God soon showed us what a precious ministry that could be. However, for the second time in our service time there, God had a surprise for us. The pastor who had come while we were there previously, that we had waited on for a year and a half, left. He was called to another church, and so suddenly I was interim pastor again. That was not in my contract. And it seemed kind of funny to me at that point because the church had come back from the 100 people it was when we went to it as interim in 2009, and now had 200 members and a congregation of about 280 people. And I thought, God, you have a good sense of humor. You call on this 80-year-old guy to be pastoring this large church. But you know, it was not a burden because of the wonderful leadership team that had developed at that church over the years. And so even though it seemed like it could have been a more difficult situation, it certainly wasn't. We have a problem now in going back. It seems like maybe God doesn't want us to go back to that church, even though we have had such wonderful years there. In many ways, I said more than once, well, God saved the best for the last. In our latter days of ministry, we just had tremendous blessings in serving him and being with those people. And I know you're saying, well, you're kind of ungrateful. You had such a great time there and you don't want to go back? I'll tell you why. And this is a real matter of prayer. We started a church several years ago in the neighborhood where we live. In fact, that's how one thing led to another. The neighborhood is called Pituba, which is an Indian name. And the Pituba Church's pastor happens to live right next door to us. I mean, literally. We live in a condominium in a 21-story building, and he, by God's grace, has moved in right next door to us. And he's made the following proposal. He said, look, You people at your age should not be taking this drive out to Atatu back and forth and maybe two or three times a week and coming back at 10 o'clock at night. He said, our church is only a mile away. You won't have to drive very far. Could even walk. And he said, we certainly could use you on our staff. But he had another thing that was really kind of the extra oomph on it. He said, and I would love to install an English language ministry in our church. Well, guess who preaches in English? So that's where we're at. Last time we didn't know where we were going to go as we were going back. This time we don't again. I'll admit the leaning is toward this invitation, but yeah, I keep thinking of those other people. How to say, we're not coming back, guys. A lady at church where we just were in San Diego said, well, why don't you ask them? And I thought, sounds kind of an interesting idea, and I think we may do that. But please pray with us, because it's not an easy decision. And we have constant contact with those church those folks. We use an app called WhatsApp. I don't know if any of you are involved in that, but it's wonderful. We are up to date on what's happening in the church. It's not Facebook. I don't like Facebook. Sorry, but I got burned on it a couple times, and I jumped off for good. But this one is very simple. You don't have to like anybody to be on it. You can hate them if you want to. In a church group, we hope that's not the case. But the church has its own general group, and the women have their group, and they allow me to hitchhike on that too. And the choir has its group, and the pastors association has its group also. And so they just send news every day and pictures and all that. And it's gotten to be just a wonderful new experience on furlough to know day by day what's going on. It also is real handy for the idea. You remember the old prayer chain when you had some emergency in the church and phone so-and-so to phone so-and-so to phone. This thing takes care of it right away. We had a 13-year-old boy kidnapped. Not kid, I'm sorry. He was kidnapped another time. really was. But he got off the school bus one day at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and simply disappeared. And the church by 2 o'clock was praying for this kid. I don't know the whole story yet, but he stayed overnight somewhere. He got on a bus and went into Salvador, which is about an hour by bus, and just did whatever he wanted to do there. And the next day he showed up at a school in Salvador. Praise God. So it's just a wonderful contact to have. And as we have this contact, all the people keep saying, well, we're looking forward to having you back and so on like that. And just, yeah. But please pray with us about that. Okay, I'd like to have us look at a very relevant portion of Scripture that had to do with our ministries and experiences there in Acts chapter 2. By the way, I like your morning schedule. Our morning service starts at 8:30. So I feel right at home in this time of day, although we don't normally have to drive quite as far to get there. But I think it's a blessed time to get together. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Let's start at verse 37. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, this is the basic primary message that any church anywhere should be putting forth. And certainly we know that that's the case here. This church has a very special place in our hearts, because one time when we were here for a missions conference, our daughter Debbie got sick, and she wasn't able to come to the service. I think it was a Friday evening, maybe a Saturday, whatever. And so Mavis stayed home with her at the place where we were receiving hospitality. And Debbie got saved that night by getting sick and not being able to come to your church. Can you imagine such a thing? But still, it has a very warm place in our hearts, just remembering how that happened. She asked her mom about salvation, which she obviously had heard about since the cradle. And we thank God for his continuing presence in her life to this day. And so the message of God was being put forth here in a very clear manner. When we went to Aratu Church for the first interim ministry in 2009, it had tumbled from an attendance of 400 people to 100. They had a series of difficulties, many of them involving the pastor. I'm not going to blame him exclusively, but he had enough blame to share the load. And on one occasion, 50 people left on a given Sunday. So it just went down, down, and down. And God worked in a very unusual way to call us back to that church, because Mavis and I had a policy of our own. It was nothing to do with the mission. It was nothing we had ever put in writing, but it was just an understanding between us that we would not go back to a church where we had ministered previously. And we had held on to that for a number of years. Well, we were having a pastoral ordination meeting on a Saturday afternoon, and at lunchtime some of the pastors kind of grouped around me, and I thought, oh, what's going on? What did I do? And they said, listen, the Aratu Church tomorrow is going to be firing its pastor. I don't know how they knew that, but see, I tried to remain so far from churches where we had been before. I just didn't want to be intruding or anything. I didn't know anything about it. And they said, we think you have to go back there as interim pastor. And I explained the situation with Mavis and I, how we felt about that, and they said, no, but consider the need of the church at this moment. And that made sense, and I said, well, okay. And then I realized that I was in big trouble. Because in our years of marriage, Mavis and I had a policy that we would never make a big decision by ourselves. Guess what I just had done? Well, I go home that late that afternoon, a little more extra hugs and kisses and my strategy, right? And I said, sit down, I got something to tell you. So I confessed my sin and took a deep breath and waited for her answer, which was,
I've been thinking the same thing, that we should go back tomorrow to church.
But you know, it was more precious because God did it separately. This has happened to us more than once. Not anything that complicated, but we had it happen in another situation more recently. And so we were convinced that God wanted us back there against our rules of Medes and Persians. And so we went back to the church in August of 2009. As we went to that ministry, I had a preconceived notion that the church was probably really down in the dumps. and probably everything was at a standstill. Wow. They were just uplifted. They seemed to be doing fine as far as emotions were concerned, outlook and so on, and everything was operating. And I thought, well, I better change what I'm going to be doing here. And I discovered that all they needed was a big hug from their pastor, because they hadn't been getting those for a long time. So we started in that way. I don't remember if you do this or not in your service, but that's okay if you do or you don't. No criticism. But anyway, they're in the middle of service. They have a fellowship time where everybody gets up and goes around and hugs everybody and, you know, greets and so on like that while they're singing. And at that time in the service, after a couple months, I noticed that there weren't as many empty pews as there used to be. And as Tim mentioned, I used to be a journalist, and journalists, of course, have curiosity and so on. I've got, what's going on here? What are we doing right? Of course, you want to keep doing that, but what are we doing right that more people are starting to come to services? And I thought, well, our music is okay, but it's not all that. You know, it's not the type of thing that's going to draw in more people. Among other things, this one time when we have 50 people leave, all our musicians who played instruments left all in one wave. I don't know why. We were left with some good singers, but that's all. But we did not have any more piano, keyboard, or anything like that. Well, so it wasn't the music. I like to preach, but I realize I'm not a dynamic preacher, so it wasn't the preaching. So I said, okay, Lord, what is it? And I was blessed by what he showed me. It was because we were maintaining the word. And there were enough people in that community, beside the ones already in the church, who wanted to hear the word preached that way. And so God began to grow the church again. And as I mentioned, it has come back to the place of 200 members, 280 in its overall body, and we feel it's going to go a lot farther than that, especially with the fine new pastor that they have, and being able to get back into their auditorium, which we'll talk about more this evening too. At any rate, the church continues to be zealous in that same way for the word. It's a blessing for any pastor to be in a situation like that where you have 14 men in the church who do a fine job of preaching. Now, that's important because pastors have to go on trips from time to time, and also the church in those days had 6 branch congregations, some of which did not have regular workers there. So we had to do a rotation of people going to these places every week. And the church was blessed in that way. But we can call upon any one of these 14 guys, and we know that they will faithfully preach the word. And what a joy that is. Well, we continue on, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We don't see church growth like that today. Certainly this was a different time in the church's history, but yet we are thankful that God continues to bring more and more in. I told you we will talk more about the church auditorium this evening, but one thing that is was a part of the problem, but it's not a problem. They meet in a little place between two classroom buildings. The church has a school. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It's way in back. It's not out front on the street where you could see it easily. And yet, visitors continue to come in. They find their way back there. We should have somebody out front, but normally we don't, I think. Should, but don't. One Sunday evening, I was preaching in one of the branch congregations, and not too far away, about 20 minutes. And they have a different schedule. They start at 6, the main church starts at 7. So I said to Maeve, let's go back there and pick up the rest of the evening service. And so we got to the church soccer field, which is also a parking lot, and it was full. What a change that was. When we were in the early years of starting that church in the 1970s, ours was one of 6 cars in the whole neighborhood. Now we had about 16 cars in the parking lot. Well, beyond that, we go into this little sardine can meeting place. We couldn't sit together. Just too full. You don't complain about things like that either. And we just praise God that He, even in those difficult circumstances, is continuing to bring people in. We recently had a baptism, and looking forward to the next one, probably in once the church gets back into the auditorium. I keep telling you about this, but you're going to find out tonight. And verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Continued steadfastly, holding the line, sticking with what you have taught all these years. And we know that's the case here. We rejoice in that. I'll be very frank with you about some of the churches. I'm not going to name names, obviously, but it is a disappointment to us as we come back on furlough, and it becomes harder and harder to go to church on Sunday night. We live in Fall City. The closest church that has a Sunday evening service is in Kent. That's about 40 minutes. We go because that's where we want to be. But how about all those others who are closer? Why don't they have Sunday night anymore? I don't know. It's very disappointing. And it becomes even more difficult for us because our big service is Sunday night. So all of a sudden, you ain't got Sunday night in many places. And changes like that are very discouraging for us. Strange thing. We were just in California. Everybody knows about California, right? Bunch of kooks there and liberal and all this stuff. But yet, every church we were at in California still had Sunday evening services. Unusual. Nice surprise. But we are concerned about that type of thing. Well, let me comment on the school situation, too, since Tim brought it up. The Attitude Church has had a school functioning a number of years. For a long time, there was a direct tie-in between the municipal government and the church, whereby the church could indicate the principal, the assistant principal, the teachers, the janitor, the persons who served the school snack, and so on. Well, that's not quite the case anymore. Basically, today, a lot of those people from the church are still there, but it's just more of a carryover thing. But the school is just a tenant of the church now. They pay us real good rent, but this may be part of the problem. In Brazil, there is a very strong movement, and I know it's not exclusive to Brazil by any means, about this transsexual stuff. And there's a movement in Congress to have that taught in public schools. Well, guess what? The school that meets on our property is a public school. It's called the Baptist School, but it's not really anymore. That's just the name that it had before, and they carry on the name because of the good reputation of the school. Praise God. But what does a church do if that stuff is being taught on its property? Well, we are praying much about that. We understand that we couldn't break a contract in the middle of the year, but probably that wouldn't come in until the beginning of the next year anyway. But it's very possible that the school might have to break the contract, or not renew it, let's put it that way. Which wouldn't be easy in some people's minds easy, because as I already mentioned, we have some church people who are on the staff. How would they feel if they lost their jobs because of a church decision? Or there is that matter of the rent. Some may say, oh, but how's the church going to get along without that rent? Hey, let's trust in the Lord and not be depending on that. But I wanted to share this with you for you to feel that we go through this too, and it's a tough thing that may come ahead. There are some evangelicals in Congress, and they have held the line against this so far, but we don't know how far that's going to last, how long it's going to last. And so the holding fast the word goes beyond even just what we're doing in the services, but it's a real challenge. And verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now here you get into tricky ground on the part of some people, some churches. They don't understand that this age is past. It was necessary to have those signs and wonders because they didn't have a New Testament. Those signs authenticated what was being done by the apostles. Well, we have it now, here, okay? We don't need those signs anymore. But it is absolutely crazy what some churches are doing. Now, I don't want to shock you too much on this lovely Sunday morning, but we heard about one church in Redding, California. I won't give its name. Maybe some of you have heard about it. But they have a practice called grave sucking. Have you heard about this? They have a team from the church that somebody dies, and someone from the church says, oh, I just cannot accept this death, and so on. So these folks go out and lie on the grave and supposedly suck the person back to life. I haven't heard of any case of it actually happening, but they do it. Okay? And then they have another group called the Resurrection Team. Somebody dies at home. You call in the Resurrection Team, and they act like one of the prophets in the Old Testament, I guess, lie on the body or something like that, and the person supposedly comes back to life. Again, I haven't heard any results. But folks, this is what's happening today in the name of Christ, which makes it so much more vital that we hold the line, that people understand that at this church, they can come and hear the pure Word of God. This is really what a church's reputation is all about. Sure, you've got great music here. And I think it's fantastic how many years God has held together this same team. You know, really, that doesn't happen too often. But that's part of the stability of a church, too. And praise God you're doing it. But don't let any little hole open up that might compromise that. And the fear that came upon them, certainly a fear that could be understood as the respect of God, or certainly the fear of His power. I thought it was very significant. Friday, I was at the barber shop, and my barber, who's hardly an evangelical anyways, but he raised the question, what is God doing with all these things all at once? Wow, thank you, Lord, for that chance to witness. The succession of hurricanes and the earthquake in Mexico and so on like that. And I believe the world is paying some attention to that because it's basically unprecedented as to what is happening. And there should be a fear of God for that and many other reasons. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Some refer to this as Christian communism or socialism. I think it's going too far. It's simply an experiment that they had in the early church. We don't read about it in any of the other books of the Bible after that, any of the epistles. But yet the principle is very good. We always have folks in the church in need one way or another. Adatu, for example, we had 10 people laid off from their jobs at Ford because the Brazilian economy has gone way, way down from what it used to be. Ford has built a wonderful factory not too far from there. But suddenly you've got 10 families that are not receiving their support. They do everything. Brazilians are very creative. We have several ladies in the church who make cakes and who make other foods and sell them and so on like that. And they find some way to get some income. But the church also supplements that. They have food baskets that they put together and give out on a monthly basis. So they are aware of it. And we all should be as that need arises. Let's be conscious of it, even as we have the example from the early church. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Every day. Seems like the trend nowadays is to have churches services less and less, but that was not the case with them. Every day they got together. Worship in the temple, and then fellowship in the houses. Making their houses available, making their fellowship available, and just a wonderful example for the church today. I've heard some people say that fellowship time and so on, that's just kind of optional. You don't have to worry about that. It's here in the Bible. It's an example for us. I'll tell you an experience I had when I was new as interim at Aratu in 2009. I normally don't go overtime. No, I don't. But I was kind of enthusiastic. It was the first time back and everything like that. And so here I am preaching in the evening service, which normally ends at 8:30, and I went to 8:40. And so the head deacon got up to give the announcements, which was the way they did it then. They've changed it now, but got up to give the announcements. But before he did, he said, "I'm very sorry that the service went overtime tonight." Guess who never went overtime again? But you know what happens at 8:30? The people come out. We have the joy of shaking hands with them as they come out and so on. And then they hang around for 30, 40 minutes. Praise God. I mean, at first I thought, these people are not very great. They want me to end at 8:30 and then they're going to stay here all this time anyway. Which makes us get home later because we have to drive half an hour after they all leave. I mean, how can the family pastor go home with the people still hanging around? But it has become a very precious time for the church. And we thank the Lord for just a great deal of the attitude that they have, the joy that they have of being with one another and fulfilling Scripture. And so we don't begrudge them that, even though it means getting home at 10 o'clock. Because it goes with the territory. It's in the job description that doesn't exist, but it really is part of that job description. And certainly that was a blessing to them in those days. But I like the way it describes the attitudes that they had too. They ate their bread, they ate their food with gladness. Joy. It's not just, this is an obligation, we should be together here. No. They're having a great time together in this fellowship, and simplicity of heart. No gossip going on. No comments about Mrs. Jones's pie that's not very good or something like that. The simplicity in their attitude of how they were with one another. Praising God, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Having favor with all the people. How do you do that? Well, I've been blessed by a couple things that the Aratu Church did all on its own. It wasn't my idea, and I really rejoice in the Lord when it's not my idea. First one. Started this last year sometime. They decided that every Sunday at 6 p.m., remember their service starts at 7. So every Sunday at 6 p.m., one of their Sunday school classes goes out on the sidewalk in front of the church, and they have a big sidewalk, passing out tracts, witnessing, and taking down people's prayer requests. If you can imagine such a thing. The unsaved people are walking by. I have been amazed at how many people give their prayer requests. These are all written down and read during the church service, and somebody prays. They don't pray specifically for each one, but they pray for the list and the general tenor of them, of the list. Many of the requests are, please pray for my family. We know our families are hurting there. There's such a wild involvement of drugs. We actually had one teenage grandson of one of the church families shot to death by the police. The guy had such a bad reputation. He had bothered the police so much that they just came by the house one day, dragged him outside, and took care of him. We've had other church families affected by crime in one way or another. And somebody said the other day, is there anybody, do you know anybody who has not been affected while they were riding a bus? Because bus holdups are very common also. And yet, here's the church out there on Sunday evenings. Even the kids go out. Kids, of course, they have their teachers with them and so on. But they gladly do it too. Another neat thing that came up more recently, one of the young ladies in the church is a physical therapist. And so she invited some of the ladies to come out on a Thursday afternoon on the soccer field, which is next to the church building, and to do some Pilates and some kind of workouts or something like that. Glad they didn't invite me, but anyway. Well, some people would be walking by the church gate, which was left open purposely, and said, could we join you? Well, yes, yeah, sure. And there is always a little Bible study as a part of this. And we just praise God for opening simple but very effective new doors of service. And we understand that that is a way for the church to have favor with the community. Last year, Sunday school classes were doing a study in the book of Nehemiah. And the subject came up about the church wall, the wall outside the property, along the street and so on, which was in probably about the same condition as the wall in Jerusalem at that point. Pretty bad shape. And it was disgraceful. We even received some comments from unsaved people. Why doesn't the church do something about that wall? Well, in the midst of this Sunday school study, somebody said, hey, we used to do things together to take care of stuff like this. Why can't we do it now? Well, yeah, somebody said, yeah, that's a good idea. And so they said, all right, 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, anybody who can, show up and we're going to start fixing the wall. And so they were there, a group of men at 5 o'clock. A group of the ladies showed up bringing them snacks to encourage them in their work. They went to 11, 12 o'clock at night, and they did day after day with this. And they finally got the wall, all the rubbish torn down, and replastered it and so on. And then they decided that they would paint it. And then the really masterful touch, they decided to have a Bible verse put on each section of the wall by a professional painter. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, but how long is this going to last before somebody comes up with some graffiti or something? Praise God, to this day, no one has done that. The church has enough respect, even among whoever, to not do that kind of stuff. And we're just so thankful for opportunities that God has given, even outside the church walls, even outside the dimension of the services, to be serving Him and serving the people who live there. God added daily to the church then. I don't know that he's adding daily, but we continue to see growth in the church. And we praise him for it. And I should tell you just briefly about this other church that has given us this invitation. When the pastor who is there now assumed the ministry 5 years ago, there were 20 people attending. They now have 120, and they have no more room. It's a small auditorium, and they're trying to figure out what to do. And this is part of the opportunity we see also in going to that church, not to figure out how they're going to get more people in, because they have an engineer there who's working on that, but just to be involved in a ministry of that type and the special opportunities that might come up. Okay, we've got time for one question. I'm sorry I didn't leave you more. Next one? Okay, if you don't have any, if you would like to ask us anything in intervals and so on, we would be glad to try and answer them for you. But thank you for this opportunity to share with you today and just to help you to understand that this is your partnership with us. We're simply representing you down there and the Lord, but you are much involved in that, and we thank the Lord for what he's done. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for these things that we can share this morning. We thank you that it's your work, not ours. We thank you for your leading and just your provision. We thank you for the churches in Brazil today who are proclaiming your word. Thank you for Aratu, thank you for Pituba, and thank you for the others in the Bahia field and in other places. We thank you for this church. Thank you for its faithfulness to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the morning service and the other activities of the day. In Christ's name, amen.